scripture reading before tonight's lesson will be coming from Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the verses 7 and 8. And if you're following along with one of the Bibles under the bench, it's on page 1037. That's Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Then later, looking back at the adverse effects and looking at our decision or our choice with regret, we've all done it. We've all been there. The choice or the decision that we made at that time, we believed, we felt that was what is best. What I felt was best. What I believe is best. But later we learned that there were some rather adverse and harmful effects that came as a result of that decision. This is what you would call unintended consequences. Unintended consequences became popular in the 20th century. A gentleman by the name of... Can I go back to the previous slide? Well, no, actually, this is what I want. Where's this picture at? You know what? Tonight, you get to use your imagination. And you get to imagine what this guy is like. Now, I know Don is looking this up, what he looks like right now as we speak. It's just going to come to him out of the air. But the sociologist Robert K. Merton is the gentleman credited for this... a law of unintended consequences. It is broken down into three groups. I don't know, can you use your imagination with the three groups? The three groups are, number one, unexpected benefit. Unexpected benefit. An example of this is the sinking ship that went down in shallow waters during wartime. It has created artificial coral reefs, which can be scientifically valuable to become an attraction for divers. It is an unexpected benefit from an unintended consequence. The second is this, unexpected drawback. In Australia years ago and also in New Zealand. They were trying to create a food source, so they introduced rabbits. Yeah. Do you know what that ended up doing? Having a drawback effect. They became pests. Where a government analogy is when we equip foreign fighters with firearms in an attempt to suppress chaos, and unfortunately in turn it creates more chaos. This is what the CIA calls blowback. But there's a third group. Perverse results. A classic example of this, of perverse results, is something called the Cobra Effect. The Cobra Effect originated when the British ruled India from 1858 to 1947. And they wanted to eradicate all of the venomous cobras. So one of the ways their bright ideas in doing that was to offer a bounty for the cobras. Well, that sounds good, but someone had the bright idea, let's capture a bunch of baby cobras and let's make more cobras. And we end up getting more money, you see. So those were perverse results. I think it's safe to assume that we have all experienced, in one way, shape, fashion, or another, unintended consequences. We have done something that we believe we felt was the right thing to do, but hindsight proved that it actually wasn't. These brought about adverse effects to our decisions. I want us to look at a series of characters on Sunday night who made some decisions based upon it feeling right at the time, maybe did not at the time have malicious intent in their decisions, but there were some unintended consequences. Let's think for a moment about Adam and Eve, and again, that creation model. We went kind of over that material this morning, and it's good to revisit it, but we understand the creation model there in Genesis and chapter 1, and God creating the universe in 6 days. Man was made on day 6, and he was placed in what is called a utopia. You know, heaven on earth, if you would. Man was governed by rules. God just didn't put man there and just say, hey, go have a good time. You kids do whatever you want to do. And by the way, that's the view some people have today of God. Oh, God wants me to be happy. You just go off. There's no rules. There's no regulations. You just go live how you want to live. Just go have a good time. And it's okay. Maybe you've met folks that reason that way. I have. But God, believe it or not, He had rules for Adam and Eve there in the garden. We also know that man was tempted. Let's think about the setting here for just a moment. Adam and Eve there in Genesis and in chapter 3, we see there that Adam and Eve were both aware of God's rules. As a matter of fact, go back and look at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15 and 17. Because it's clear that God had rules established there. The Lord God took the man, He put him in the Garden of Eden, and He wanted him to tend, told him to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. The rules were as follows. Number one, take care of the tree. Take care of it. Or take care of the garden, rather. Tend it. Keep it. Two, there in verse 16, it's all yours. Freely partake. Except one tree. That tree in verse 17 of knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that. Don't you partake of that tree. Don't touch it. You stay away from it. If you do, there's consequences. And it's death. In Eve's conversation with the devil, she reveals that she is fully aware of God's rules. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2. Because she repeats what God says. God has said, this is what we're not to do. And this is what we can do. She knows the rules. In effect, she told the serpent, these are God's rules to govern us while we live here in the garden. Two, another interesting tidbit is where Eve was when she was having dialogue with the serpent. I want you to think of the setting here. Eve is right there, if you look at it, based upon Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. She's right by. You can't partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and not be near it. She's there, near it, right by it. First question that comes to my mind is this. Why in the world are you around something that God told you to stay away from? Think about it. that makes sense to me. What are you doing there? God had indeed told Adam and Eve not to partake from that tree or touch it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Also Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2. You see, she was somewhere she wasn't supposed to be, folks. We could save ourselves a lot of heartache if we would avoid places we shouldn't be. I'm reminded of Paul's remark there to the saints in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 22 when he says, avoid every appearance of evil. Now, someone may counter with that and say, but yeah, that tree wasn't evil. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Good point. The tree definitely wasn't evil. But the bottom line is this. God said, stay away from it. That's the point. You stay away from it. Don't be somewhere where you're not supposed to. You know, man doesn't behave any differently today as what he did in the garden, does he? Ever tell your kids to stay away from something? Don't you get near that. Don't you touch that. And you turn your head for 5 seconds, and not all the time, but a lot of the times, what are they doing? They're near it. They're touching it. They're doing what they're not supposed to be doing. Why are we that way? Why are we that way? You know, sadly, we're oftentimes that way when it comes to sin, aren't we? Eve is not the only guilty one. She was the first guilty one. But she's not the only guilty one. We go to places that we shouldn't be going to. We do things that we shouldn't be doing. And when the day ends and we're left dealing with the consequences of bad decisions. A surefire way to avoid adverse consequences, folks, is to avoid places that entice us to sin. As a young man, I learned that lesson early on. I'd never been to a bar before. Jim, I'd never been to a bar before. And went to one as a young man. And bashful and shy as I could be. Oh yeah, oh by the way, a Bible student at OVC. That made no sense. And someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, see that girl over there? And I said, yeah. She said, she wants to dance with you. Now, Jim, I'm bearing it all tonight, you know, so I'm just telling you. Now, don't use it against me. So I'm just telling you to just make us better people. So I said, you know, I've got two left feet. This isn't going to go well. And she's trying to get to know me. What's your name? Told her my name and asked her her name. Said, oh, okay. She says, well, you know, I haven't seen you around. I'm a college student. Oh, where do you go to college? At OVC. She goes, oh, really? I've never heard of that. I said, yes, it's a Christian college. Naive me, duh. You know, oh, it's a Christian college. Yeah, tell me a little bit about it. So I'm telling her a little bit about it, and she stopped. She said, mister, you need to get out of this place right now. I've never forgotten that. You need to leave this place right now. You see, I was somewhere I wasn't supposed to be. And thank the good Lord, you know, it took someone like that, you know, to just say, you need to get out of here. Because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing good that can come from this, Archie. You need to leave. You know what I did? I left. I just left. I just got up and I walked out. Never went back. You know, maybe you have a similar situation where God has just made it clear to you, you need to go. You need to get out of here. To capitalize on Eve's poor choice of being in a poor place is the devil. He is known by many names. There's many descriptions for the devil. And one of those, would you believe it, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 5 is the tempter. John says that the entire world lies under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. So how is Satan so influential? Well, you consider the dialogue that occurs between the serpent and Eve. Brethren, you go back and you look at that. Oh yeah, Genesis is this way, isn't it? You go back and you look at that. Look at verse 1. He says, "Now the serpent being more cunning and crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Look at verse 6. "So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took the fruit, she also gave to her husband who was with her, he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." A couple of things. It is critical for us to understand that Satan had a plan of attack when he conversed with Eve. You need to understand that. This point cannot be emphasized enough, that Satan plots and he plans. He has a plan on bringing you down. He's got a plan in place. You think back to Paul's letter to those saints there in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles of the devil. That is the scheming, the plotting, the planning that goes on. You know, one of the first images we see in the New Testament occurring with regards to Jesus when He is tempted. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the first thing that Satan throws at him is, "Turn this bread into, or these stones into bread. I know you're hungry, Jesus. Let's see how you do with this one." He had a plan. A second thing for us to consider how Satan implements his plan to get Eve to disobey God is we notice in Genesis, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he plants the seed of doubt in her mind. "Has God said this to you?" Brethren, Satan has always undermined the authority of God. Always. And if he can get you to buy into the fact that God doesn't mean what he says, you're on the road to destruction. As soon as you buy into it, you're on the road to destruction. That's what he did with Eve. "Has God said this to you?" "Surely not." Well, God is love. God wants you to be happy. You know, God wants you to do things that you would enjoy. Has God really told you that? As a matter of fact, I think God knows that if you partake of that tree, well, you know what? You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You know, there was a half-truth to that statement. We know that this is true because Adam and Eve, their eyes were open to what sin actually was. Because what happened, you remember, after that, they were ashamed. They were naked and they were ashamed. And they went and they hid themselves from the presence of God. Do you recall God's response when they were hiding from God? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. God's response in verse 11 was this: "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the forbidden tree?" So the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened. That state of innocence was gone. That veil of protection had been removed, never to be regained or recovered. This is just like the old devil, folks. We're born into this world as innocent creatures, but not far behind is Satan, plotting, planning, scheming our demise, trying to rob us of our innocence. And church, this is the message that all, especially our young people, need to hear today. There are so many ways that Satan schemes and plots and plans against our young people to steal their innocence. One of the ways, obviously, is sexual immorality. He whispers in their ear, "Everyone's doing it. If you really love somebody, it's okay. Hey, you deserve to be happy." I want the young people to understand this, that when your innocence is gone, there's no getting it back. It is gone forever. And I have heard folks compare that to, well, it's like losing a needle in a haystack. Not even that. Because at least if I lose a needle in a haystack, I have a chance of getting that back. When your innocence is gone, it is gone forever. You'll never get it back. Never. But this is the way the devil works. He lures us away from God, and he gets us to focus on us. We're going to talk about the consequences now. You see, that's exactly what Eve did there in Genesis in chapter 3. I want you to notice in verse 6, she's bought into the lie. Satan has diverted her attention. He has undermined the authority of God's Word, God's will. He's played on her emotions and her passions, her sense of humanity. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. This is what lies at the heart of unintended consequences. We make decisions a lot of times based upon what we like, what we feel is right, what we believe is right. But at times we fail to consider the consequences of those decisions. There were certainly consequences to Eve's poor choice. We see that in Genesis in chapter 3 in verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for you and your husband, and he shall rule over you." There were consequences. Let me ask you this. If Eve would have truly, truly, truly understood the mess that she was going to bring upon herself, the problem she was going to bring up on herself, her family, and all humanity, do you think that she would have not disobeyed God? I would like to think that she would have not sinned. That's hindsight. Put yourself in her situation. How many times have you done something only to look back and say, "Boy, if I could do it all over again"? If that's you, then you fully understand the message and the meaning of unintended consequences. Now, the interesting thing about Eve is this. Her poor choice would not only affect her, but it would affect her husband and everyone sitting here tonight. Every one of us. We see Adam's consequences as well in Genesis in chapter 6 and verses 18 through 19. And brother, I want you to understand something. I am not giving Adam a free pass on this. I'm not. Why in the world wasn't Adam manning up and drawing a line in Eden's sand when Eve was being tempted? Why not? He's there with her. Why in pray tell does he not tell Satan to take a hike, just like Joshua did in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, your verse, your favorite verse? "We're going to serve the Lord. Take a hike." Friends, unintended consequences have been with man ever since the beginning of
time. So how can we prevent ourselves from becoming victims of our own poor choices? Let's learn some valuable lessons from Adam and Eve. First, we need to hear what God is commanding or telling us to do. We need to hear it. Second, we need to trust it. Trust God, be true to His Word. God, You know what's best for me. And I'm putting my faith and my trust in what You're saying. I've got news for you. If you put up an argument with God, that's one you're going to lose every single time. And it's interesting, like I have been, I know many of you, when you sit down, and especially in a Bible study, you're sitting down and you're talking to somebody, you're trying to emphasize the importance of certain doctrinal points, and it's right there. It's right there in black and white and red. Yeah, I see what that says, but that's not the way I was raised. I don't care how you were raised. That's quite frankly, I'm sorry. Well, I see what that, but my preacher says otherwise. I don't care what your preacher says. Let's take God at His word. Preacher's not going to have the final word. God is. So, stay away from things. Let's just stay away from things that's going to cause us to get in trouble. Stay away from them. Avoid every appearance of evil. And fourth, brethren, when tempted to sin, consider the cost of that sin. Consider the cost of sin. Eternal life in Christ is free, but sin is not. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. I want to encourage you tonight. If you've not given your life to Christ, that you do so. Why are you waiting? What in the world are you waiting on? The second coming? It's too late then. Make that decision tonight. Come forward this evening with a penitent heart, a mouth willing to confess Christ. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've made that decision, and maybe you've stumbled, you've strayed. You're suffering the consequences of unintended consequences, poor choices. Or maybe they're just flat-out rebellious choices. Maybe we just had a moment where we just said, God, I see what Your Word says, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. That happens too. We serve a loving God, and one of the things about serving a loving God is He's a forgiving God. Let's hit the reset button. Let's begin anew. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.